go and stand outside the gates. But he was desperate to reconcile. Today in Genesis 33, we're going to talk about reconciliation and Jacob, who's desperate to reconcile with his brother Esau. But unlike Henry going to Canossa, we will see the difference that God makes in Jacob's life when it comes to reconciliation. And how he walks and depends on the Lord. And perhaps even greater than their reconciliation is the underlying reality that God, that those who walk with the Lord, have every reason to hope and know that God is with them. And even when they face difficult circumstances, family tensions, challenges of all kinds. See, in the Bible, I cannot say this enough, Jesus never makes empty promises. He means what he says, and he does exactly what he says he's going to do. And that's the hope we cling to. It's real. And my prayer is that not only will we cling to a greater hope of reconciliation that will inform our lives as we have relationships with others, but also that it will give us great confidence as we walk in this world, what God does, how he goes ahead of us. So let's pray and ask him to help us understand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word because it is truth. We thank you for your word because it speaks to our hearts. It gives us the answers we desperately need. It gives us the hope, the very real hope that we can cling to. And it helps us to see you for who you truly are. I pray you bless our time in your word this morning. May the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us and instructs us, gives us understanding. And we thank you, Father, that we can ask you this because your Son Jesus shed his blood on our behalf and allows us to go before you. And so be with us now as we study your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 33 says, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women with the children, he said, "Who are these with you?" And Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, and they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. Then last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. And Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" And Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please. If I found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Well, let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead slowly on at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Well, let me leave with you some of the people who are with you,
who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is Sukkoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, and on his way from Padam Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money a piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. And then he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. So no matter where you are on the journey of life, at some point, you are going to need to reconcile with someone. Now, you might be thinking this morning, hey, I don't have any conflict with anyone. Just wait, it'll happen. You might think this doesn't apply to me, but in the reality of a fallen world, reconciliation will be necessary. And you will need to know what it looks like. Now, some of you, on the other hand, are saying, no problem, I'm with you. I get it. I got heavy burdens of my own, desiring to see relationships restored. And some of you may have tried unsuccessfully to your sorrow and failed in a reconciliation attempt. Let me just say, this text is not three easy steps to reconciliation, because there's no such thing in the Bible ever, three easy steps to anything. But what this is, it is a reminder that God is with us, that God is with Jacob. And when we are facing the challenges of earthly relationships, it is far greater to know the God who is with us than to try to find three easy steps to reconciliation. Because it means we have someone greater than ourselves, someone who can move the immovable object of a person's hard heart. Ezekiel 11:19 says, I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, a soft heart. God does that. In context, Ezekiel is speaking of a spiritual transformation, but the point doesn't change. God can and does change people's hearts. Why are we here this morning? Jacob has wrestled with man, Esau, and with God at the Jabbok River and has been changed by God. But now the long-standing feud between Esau and Jacob must be faced. I can't imagine that he was looking forward to that, but he can no longer run. Esau was here with 400 of his men. And if he wants to kill Jacob, guess what? He can. Jacob has attempted to reconcile with Esau. He sent gifts ahead in the previous chapter. But Jacob has come to the end of himself, and he cried out to God, saying, only the Lord, only Yahweh could save him. And this was true. He was at an impasse physically. He had gone as far as he could, and he was at the mercy of Esau and truly at the mercy of God. He divided up his family according to their status. So the concubine wives were first, and then so Bilhah and Zilpah and their children, then Leah and her children, and finally Rachel and Joseph. In Genesis chapter 3, one of the things that Adam does is he fails to protect Eve. He doesn't warn her to not eat of the fruit. Instead, he eats it with her. He fails in his duty. And when God calls them out for their sin, he turns on her. What I love about this passage is you see the transformation of Jacob. Who's going first? Jacob leads his family. I love it. It's just a small little thing, but I love it. His change is real. He bows to the ground 7 times to Esau. And what we know is that from ancient documents, that in the ancient Middle East, it was customary for someone who recognized a lord or a king over them, it is recorded that they would bow 7 times to them. And so what is Jacob showing? Yet again, transformation. He's showing humility. Psalm 149, verse 4 says, "The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation." Now, what did we say earlier? Jacob depended on the Lord to be saved from his brother Esau. God had revealed himself to Jacob repeatedly, and in chapter 32, he learns that Mahanaim is a reality, that there is another camp with him, and that other camp is God's camp. And so, last week I mentioned that Jacob does everything he can to bring reconciliation, which is right. But again, it does not guarantee that Esau will forgive. God must change the heart. And what does Esau do? He runs to his brother. He embraces his brother. He kisses his brother. And then they weep together. Old wounds seem to have been healed. Now, is there an explanation? Does it talk about how Esau went and saw his therapist and worked through his anger? It doesn't. There's no answer. And do you know what that tells me? God did it. And this is why it's more important for us to understand the character of God than to fear those that we are in conflict with. He changes hearts. Rather than worrying about everything is up to us, have you ever had somebody that you're like, I hope it goes well, and then you're afraid of messing up that conversation with them? How much better is it to just say, God, I trust you? That's where the hope lies. Because Jacob, this made no sense. Jacob had burned his bridges, but God intervened. Jacob took responsibility. God was in control. Proverbs 19:21 reminds us that many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purposes of the Lord that will stand. Let that free you from the anxiety of sleepless nights of unreconciled relationships. Trust God to do the work. And by the way, you know that this wasn't instantaneous, right? This was a long 50-year period of time. And that's not meant to be a discouragement. It's just that sometimes we think it should happen like this. And God is at work. Now, there's not a guarantee here, but it's far more hopeful to trust God than the efforts of the flesh. Another evidence of transformation of Jacob is how he speaks to his brother. Who are these with you? These are those that God has graciously provided me with, your servant. What did you mean by all these gifts and everything? To find favor in your sight. You know what? You really don't hear a calculating, shifty speech from Jacob. Gone is that kind of deceptive way. He lays bare what God has done, putting God first and seeking reconciliation, acknowledging that Esau was wronged by him. Esau says, look, I don't need any of these things from you. I've got enough of my own. But Jacob insists, because if Esau were to take these gifts, it would mean that he was forgiving Jacob. And you know that this was the intention of this, because Esau offers nothing to Jacob in return. And so Jacob acknowledges what God is doing, and he says, seeing you, Esau, face to face is like seeing the face of God. Now, it's not because Esau was so wonderful. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, see that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Rather, Jacob is referencing the fact that he wrestled with God and lived. And so what is he saying here? He should have died, and yet he lived. The same is true of Esau. When he last saw Esau, Esau said, "You're a dead man. I'm going to kill this guy." And now he sees him, and no longer is there animosity. And so it is very much like Jacob's spiritual transformation. As sinners, we should die before a holy God and be condemned for all eternity. But because Christ has come, we are reconciled to God and we live in forgiveness. And that's what Jacob is getting at. I saw God. I should not have lived. Seeing you, I should not have lived, but it's like seeing the face of God. I can't believe what God is doing in my life. Esau takes the gift, the blessings, signifying that old grudges are erased. God has done a work in Jacob's life and shows mercy. It's crazy to say this, but it's true. All of Jacob's deception and Esau's murderous rage, God used it to bring Jacob to the end of himself so that he would follow God faithfully. I keep going back to the theme verse of Genesis 50, verse 20. What you meant for evil against me, God meant it for good. Look how he takes even broken relationships like this. Now, they have reconciled, and a new challenge emerges. "Well, brother, how about we journey together?" Esau suggests that. Now, be careful. I know it might seem like in this text, when you read it, that it's Jacob up to his old ways. But let's just go through this a little bit, because Esau seems to assume that Jacob was going to live with him in Seir, or at least go back with him. But Jacob had been called in Genesis 31 to return to his homeland. In Genesis 31, the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So God, as I told you, when he makes his promises, they are real. "I'll be with you." And he was. He got out of the grasp of Laban. He wrestled with God and lived. He saw his brother turned arch nemesis turned into a brother again. How could he not say God was with him? And so Esau suggests that they travel together, and Esau will go ahead of him. And Jacob is graciously trying to unhook himself from Esau. And we know, we have to understand that in this culture, there may be a necessity for some ways of, we'll call it saving face, so to speak, but honor and that. And so it's not possible for him to travel with him because he has young children and flocks. And again, remember, Esau is not following the Lord. To return to Seir would be to disobey what God wanted for Jacob. Jacob suggested to let him travel slowly and come until he comes to Esau. Now, Esau offers to leave behind some of his men, and Jacob says, "Look, there's no need for that. I got it." And now we have to be careful in assuming that Jacob is tricking Esau. I will admit, it is certainly possible that Jacob is back to his old ways because he's still a sinner saved by grace, and we do struggle from time to time. That is a possibility here. But I don't think that's what's actually happening here, and I'll tell you why. I think after the encounter with God, you don't see Jacob act the same way. You just don't see him being manipulative. You don't really see that anywhere in Genesis. But also, in Genesis 35, although it's just a footnote, we're told that Jacob and Esau bury their father together. Now, if Esau had felt deceived and slighted, "Oh, Jacob's just back to his old ways again," I think that that would not have transpired. I think that it's very possible that just as Esau's change of heart is never explained. Remember, the Bible doesn't give us every detail about everything all the time. We're never told why Esau was now favorable in his disposition. We weren't brought through that transformation process. And just because in Genesis 33 it doesn't say how they worked it out, it's very possible that they came to an understanding. It doesn't have to be manipulation. They seem to part on good terms. And I think that it was Jacob's gentle way of unhooking from Esau so that they could save faith. And who's to say that Jacob didn't visit Esau in Seir at some point? Again, doesn't say it, but it doesn't say didn't. Here's what we know. For whatever reason, Jacob continues his journey just as he was directed and ended up in Sukkot and built for himself a home and shelter for his livestock. This would have immediately caught the attention of the Israelites when they received the book of Genesis, because as the original audience, they were called to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. And Sukkot is the Hebrew word for booth. And so they would have known that their ancestor Jacob, the father of the Israelites, had in fact been protected in the wilderness by God, just as they were going to do, and it was worthy of celebration. And this, just as reconciliation is sort of the engine but the subplot of what drives Genesis 33, we learn the bigger issue here for the Israelites, for us, for Jacob, is that God protects Jacob and cares for Jacob and moved people in ways that no mere human could. It was to give Jacob confidence. It was to give him, the Israelites, confidence that God was with them. And all of that beautiful truth points to the fact that we, in our spiritual wilderness, had Jesus Christ come and dwell among us, the Savior of the world, the sinless Son of God. He took on a temporary tabernacle of flesh, a temporary dwelling place of flesh, to live amongst us, to dwell with us in our spiritual wilderness. And then in John 1:14, it says, "The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And those who trust in Jesus Christ, who repent of their sin, who confess it, and believe in Jesus, that he died and rose again, that one day they will no longer dwell in the spiritual desert, but with God forever in his presence. Revelation 21:3 says it this way, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God.'" And so Jacob arrives at this place called Shechem. This will be a very difficult stop. But he camps outside the city. He buys land there from the sons of Hamor, and he pitches his tent. We will talk about Shechem later, not this week. But the main point of this entire passage is revealed in Jacob's final act. Jacob the deceiver, Jacob the supplanter, Jacob, who has used every manipulative tactic in the book, has been transformed by God's grace, and he no longer relies on the flesh. He builds an altar to God, and the name is significant, El Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel. Who does Jacob trust? Only God. Who is God? God is Jacob's God, the God of Israel. He does not trust in anyone else or anything else. Isaiah 45:6 says this, "That people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And so I ask this question. We have seen God do amazing things in Jacob's life. We have seen him bring reconciliation where none was likely to happen. We have seen God protect Jacob and prosper Jacob. Are you trusting in El Elohai Israel? In the God of Jacob, who is our God? We know he has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one and only true God. The most important relationship that we can reconcile is us as sinners, is to be right with God through Jesus Christ. To come to him as a humble sinner and seek forgiveness. And then to trust him to help you with those unreconciled relationships or difficult relationships. But really, what do you see? God can carry us through anything because he does that and move in ways that we don't think is possible. Hold on to that majestic and glorious hope. And maybe today you're saying, is God really there? Can he really help me through this? Can he really change hearts? And the answer is yes, yes, yes. Will he be with me always? Yes. Will he help me in my weakness? Yes. Will he help me with words that I don't even know? Yes. Will he help me with those difficult relationships? Absolutely. I want to share with you one that was a doozy for me a few years ago. I was asked to become the interim pastor for a temporary season for a church. We'll call it a plant, but it wasn't really a church plant. It was, but it was a split from another church. And when I came, it was very obvious to me that there was a lot of wounded people, a lot of hurt. It was heartbreaking. Now, two churches were now existing where there should have only been one, and they were angry with each other, hurting. And I remember, I said to the elders of my church, I said, look, we have to reconcile. We left. It's up to us to do this. And so we prayed about it, and we asked God to lead. And I spoke with the other church, and they said, look, we don't really need to do that. Let's just wait this out a little bit longer. Hearts will, you know, eventually people will kind of get back there. That's never the case. And I don't know why, but I went and I said to them, I said, look, I said, we as the leaders of these churches, and I think that God is just calling us to show an example and reconcile. And I was so afraid in that moment. You know, if you try to deal with somebody, it's hard, right? And I got a room full of people staring at me, and there was silence. And then the pastor stood up, the other pastor stood up and was like, this is what we have to do. God has called us to do this. And all of a sudden, the whole room was like, we've got to do this. We've got to. And one of the most special and beautiful things that I ever saw in my life, I was in a park. And that church and our church, we got together in this park. And we publicly confessed our sins and hurts to one another that we did. And then we took communion together. It was one of the most beautiful things I have ever been a part of in my life. People were weeping, hugging, friendships restored. But how do you take a whole bunch of people and do something like that? You don't have the energy or the ability to reconcile all those people. Only God can move in hearts like that. Only God can do things like that. And if God can do that, why do you think he can't work in your life? Or those people that you're struggling with? Because he can, and he does. John 5 says, as for me, I would seek God, or Job 5, sorry. As for me, I would seek God, and to God who would I commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Praise his holy name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the confidence we have in looking at your word and seeing who you are and what you do. I pray that we as humble servants would live in trust of you. Father, I pray for those who are hurting because of their need for reconciliation. But I pray that rather than trying to force it open, that we would trust you. I pray for those who have had long-standing hurts. And Father, I confess that we would bring up even those painful ones with parents and children whom we deeply love, and yet there's a brokenness there. God, would you move today? And Father, for everything we face, may we trust you, because you walk with us. You help change hearts in ways that we never could, and we thank you for that. Be with each person here today, and may we as your people speak gently, lovingly, and tenderly. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.